Haggai 2:20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts.
Oh, well, it's so great to have so many of you along with us today as we farewell some of the leavers from Euston Church. I hope you've been enjoying, those of you who've been with us, our series in the book of Haggai. This book, which we're bringing to an end today, it was chosen with a purpose. A book that we thought has something to say to us today, as God's word always does. That it's a message that we all need to hear. I hope you've been challenged. I hope you've been challenged by the reality of our sin, with the need for us to commit ourselves to God, the realization that ultimately God's kingdom cannot be built by us alone, that there is a need for something more to be involved. And so I'm so excited to look at this passage tonight, these final four verses of Haggai. Now, in order to do this, we are going to have a look at a few other bits of the Bible together tonight to help build the picture of exactly what God's saying to us there. Hopefully that's a really helpful thing for you. You won't need to flick around. The verses will come up on the screen, but that's just a little heads up for you. How about I kick off for us now by praying? Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we see in the book of Haggai the way in which you bring about your kingdom in this world. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And we pray now that as we consider the signet ring king, that you would help us to understand who he is, what he has done, and what he will come to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure a lot of you wouldn't know, maybe a lot of you do know this, but something that has featured in my life over the past couple of weeks has been the election happening in my home country of Australia. I like to think that elections are a little bit more exciting in Australia because politicians tend to call each other slightly more aggressive things, like a galah, if you know what a galah is. But it's a really interesting time, I think, elections, because it's a time when we hear a lot of people make a lot of promises. Now, the election was decided and the reigning Prime Minister was upended and lost his job, a guy called Scott Morrison. Unfortunately, I don't know how well this looks for Australia, but this will be the new leader of the opposition to take Scott Morrison's place over the next election cycle. His name's Peter Dutton. He's the king of the unlucky photo. When politicians make lots of promises, they often sound so great at the time, and then they don't follow through or things end up being a letdown. When I was in high school, Kevin Rudd, who was the Prime Minister at the time, promised that he would make education better, that he'd be the education Prime Minister. And he started by giving me and Mitch went to a private school, so he wouldn't have got one. But me, I went to a state school, he gave us all laptops. And he was like, boom, education revolution. We're giving all the people who go to state schools laptops, and it's going to change the world for them. And to be completely honest, as soon as I figured out how to load games onto that thing, that was the end of my A-levels. Thanks a lot, Kevin Rudd. Promises. When people make promises, especially politicians, they can sound so good, but often it doesn't feel like much good is coming out of them. And I tell you what, where we are up to by this point in Haggai, there are a bunch of people who may well be feeling that way. You would be forgiven for thinking that things are pretty trash for the Jews at this point in the story. That they've been going through so much. And really, since Haggai got involved and brought with him all these promises, things haven't gotten much better. Before they were hungry and cold and toiling away at their existence. And now after 3 sermons from the prophet and starting a building project, they're hungry, they're cold, they're toiling away at their existence. Things are feeling fairly similar to how they were before. Now in week 1, in Haggai 1, we saw that the people were called, that they needed to focus on their God, that it was through him that they would thrive. And so they needed to commit to him. They needed to commit to their relationship with him, to building the temple. And the people do this. And then in week 2, Toby spoke to us from Haggai 2, 1 to 9. And in Haggai's second sermon, we heard that this new temple, well, it wasn't living up to expectation, that it was somehow deficient. We saw the declaration from God that it would not be through the people or through this particular temple that the glory of God would be truly seen. That it was not through the people who would bring about these things, and that the true temple to look towards was one in the great future kingdom that was to come. Now last week, just when we thought things couldn't get any worse, Kev spoke to us from Haggai 2, 10 to 19, and we heard why it couldn't be the people to bring about this temple, to bring about God's eternal glory and establish his kingdom in this world. That everything we touch, as Kev said, turns to mold because of the uncleanliness of our hearts. That because of our sin, because of our separation from God, we are not able to be the ones to restore the world, to restore the kingdom, to restore the temple, and to restore our relationship with God. So where does that leave us in the book of Haggai? I don't know how, if you've ever had an experience where you found that you're missing a piece of the puzzle. Christians are renowned puzzlers, so I'm sure a lot of us at different times have struggled with losing bits of puzzles. But for me, the time that I really felt this moment was when me and Danny were, my wife, were driving up the coast on the side of New South Wales in Australia, and I got the dreaded flat tire alert came up. Thought, okay, no, this is going to be fine. I'm an Australian man. I can deal with this situation. So I've pulled over. I've gotten out of the car. I've walked around the back. You know, Danny sat there. She's very, you know, she hasn't begun giving me advice, so things are going very well. And I open up the back. I lean in. I pull out the tire. I pull out all the parts. I open it, and there's no tire iron. There's nothing that will unscrew the bolts for me to get the tire off of the car. And I then approached the passenger window like this. Danny, I know how you really like retro old school things. We're going to try one of those. It's called walking. And we had to go and walk a while to get away. I knew what I needed, right? I knew exactly what would have helped me in that situation, but I didn't have it. It had been taken from me, probably by my own incompetence. But it wasn't there. I knew what I needed, but I didn't have it. I was missing a bit of the puzzle. And leading up to this point, Israel would have known what they need. But Israel, at this time, they don't have it. Israel, at this time, don't have a king. It looks to them that the promises of God have been taken from them. Can we get that next slide up, please? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God had promised David that one from his line would be the eternal king to rule over the eternal kingdom. And in 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, long before the events of Haggai, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put it away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so they had this promise made to King David. It looked like Solomon would be that guy. He wasn't that guy. But they held onto this promise that in the line of King David would come a great king who would rule the eternal kingdom for them. But obviously we know by this point things haven't gone that way. That Israel turned away from their gods. That the kings turned away from following their gods. And in Jeremiah 22, this entire promise is upended by the failure of David's line. The signet ring is taken from Jehoiakim as a sign of the exile and of the failure of the kings. In Jeremiah 22, 24, God says to Jehoiakim, one of the descendants of David, he says, as I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, which is also Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And so the Israelites go into exile with no hope of the king that was to come. But the signet ring used by the king, used to seal the promises of God, have been taken. And in the midst of all that is going on for the people in the book of Haggai, they would have struggled to see that the promises of God were going to come about, even as they worked away building the temple. After all, things weren't getting better. The promise to the line of David would have been what they would have naturally have looked to in the past for their king, who would be the one to do this. But Zerubbabel was not a king. He was a governor under the Persians, and the promises had been stripped from Jehoiachin anyway. So what did they have to look to? And so we get to Haggai's sermon today. It's his second sermon on the same day as the previous one. So in the context, it's like it's happening straight after what Kev spoke on last week. It's coming straight after. You cannot be the people. You are unclean. Everything you touch turns to mold. The word of the Lord came the second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdom of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Now, at first glance, if we don't read the Old Testament very often, it seems difficult to kind of know what's going on there, right? At the moment, you guys probably know the new Marvel movie out, Doctor Strange. Have people here seen Doctor Strange? A few people have seen it. You should go and see it, because it's filmed in the British Museum. You just stand there going, whoa, that's like somewhere that's right near me all the time. Has anyone tried to explain Marvel movies to their parents? It's next to impossible. Because I'm like, okay, yes, yeah, so to watch this one, you're going to have to watch The First Avenger. You'll need to watch Iron Man 1 at least. Okay, yeah. Oh, you're probably going to need to see WandaVision for this one. And it never goes on, right? There's more and more different subtexts that people need to have seen in order just to understand the new movie that's coming out. Well, here in Haggai, this prophecy that now has come through him, in his final sermon to the people, the language is very recognizable. It's drawing on a bunch of previous texts that these people would have known, different parts of the Old Testament. All passages that talk about the promises of God to his people, his saving work, and his intent to establish the future kingdom and destroy the enemies of Israel. So here are a few examples that have come up behind me of what's going down in this. I won't go through them all the way, but just to show you what's going on. So I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. In Isaiah 13, verse 13, when talking about the punishment that God will bring out upon the Babylonians, this is the language that he uses of shaking the heavens and the earth, making the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken in its place as we keep going on. Great. The thrones being overthrown, destroying the strength of kingdoms and of the nations. During Babylonian exile, we have the prophet Daniel, who receives a vision of God declaring that the final king will come and he will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. And then finally, we have overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down. We hear the language of Exodus 15 when God has rescued his people from Pharaoh, and they sing a song to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he's thrown into the sea. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea. These are just three examples of the language that is being used throughout the Old Testament to describe the promises of God as he judges the enemies of his people, as he establishes his kingdom in this world and a king that will rule for eternity. The Lord is declaring that he will bring about the kingdom, that he will cast off the enemies of his people like he has always done. In Haggai, he is declaring that judgment will come for those who oppress his people, for those who do not follow him, and that one day he will reestablish his kingdom. The people of Haggai are unable to do it themselves. They see their failure, and God, through Haggai, has come now to reestablish his promises. That God is using the same language that he has before. He's saying the same thing to show him that the promises are back, that things will be as they should be again, with the final point to be reestablished, the Davidic line. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. The signet ring, the seal of God's promises to his people, is to be returned. The promises made to David of the great king are given to Zerubbabel, who is himself a descendant of David. And this is the first time in the book that Zerubbabel is actually referred to as God's servant, which is a symbol of the role that he takes on in the same way that the kings of old were referred to. He has been chosen to carry these promises again, that they are recommitted to his line. And therefore, we now know that while the people cannot build the promised temple, that while their spiritual uncleanliness keeps them from achieving their restoration, through the reestablished promises, there is one who will. But for the people of Haggai's day, that was where the story ended. Called to commit to their God, called to relationship with him, explained their situation, stuck in their sin, and given their hope. I don't know about you, but I am so often taken aback by the faith of our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament who would not see the fulfillment in their day, but who would turn and hold to the hope of the promises that they have. Trust in their God that he will bring about the fulfillment in this world. Because for us, this has begun. Now, what may feel like a little change of direction, we're going to take a quick look at the line of David together as given to us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Let's see if I can read these names. Are we ready? And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, and at the time of the deportation to Babylon, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. God has been faithful to his promises. He himself entered into human history. The heavenly broke into the earthly as God took on the flesh of a man. The king, the one who God would use to bring about the salvation and blessing of his people and the restoration of his holy kingdom, is Jesus Christ, his son from the line of David, a descendant of Zerubbabel. The signet ring king would be God himself. And the restoration would not look like the building of an earthly temple. But that first, God's dwelling among us, the first manifestation of his glory, well, it would actually be in the flesh. And that the problem of our sin from Kev's talk would first be dealt with by him. That the ultimate clean, unblemished one would sacrifice himself on the altar of the cross to free us from the uncleanliness of our hearts, of the sin that means we cannot be part of God's perfect kingdom. The king would on the third day rise again, ascending into heaven to rule for the time now until the promise is fully revealed when he returns and brings about the eternal promised kingdom when God dwells with his people in his fullness again. You see, us today, we find ourselves in a strange and different position from the people of Haggai because we have seen the beginning of this fulfillment in Jesus, the king who is yet to come again. We live in the time of the fulfillment. As people come to know the gospel, which is the real blessing we experience now, we worship as God's people in the knowledge of this, a blessing for us now. We call God Father when we pray. Yet we look forward still to the promise of Haggai 2, of the final day, when God's dwelling is with us, when, as it says in Hebrews 12, quoting Haggai, in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Praise the Lord, for we are in such a privileged position in comparison to those in Haggai. For to quote the Gospel of John, we have seen the Lord. And we hear the call of Haggai to look to his return. For those of you who are leaving, if there is one thing you leave Houston knowing, it is that this king has come. That through your faith in him, you are freed from your sin, and we now look to the hope of the kingdom he will bring on his return. And so as we all in this room face the various ups and downs of the life of faith, the challenges of university, or for some of you soon, the workplace, when your faith is an awkward thing for you at work, when attending church becomes a burden in your tiredness, and it's different to what you've been used to up until this point, when sometimes you just don't feel the excitement around your faith that you did when you were at university, the call to endure is there, to commit to the work of God in this world, of bringing about his kingdom because of the promises that he has made to us, to force that Bible open, just read a few verses of it, to speak to God in our struggles, to support other Christians that you meet throughout your lives to do the same, because it is so important, because it is through our commitment to relationship with him that we see this king, that we glorify him as best we can, and that we turn to Jesus for our salvation. You know, we've been saying this in this series, you've got to keep brushing your teeth, right? You don't just brush your teeth really, really, really well once and then just go for it for the rest of your life. You've got to keep doing it every day. But committing to this Savior is something that we need to keep doing every day. And if I had advice for anyone who was going through a transition over the next 6 months, it would be to take that moment to commit again and again and again, just in those small ways that keep putting Jesus at the center of your head and at the center of what you do, knowing what he has done for you. Take encouragement from your brothers and sisters in Haggai who hoped without knowing, and trust what you do know about your king. That he is the one to follow. That he is the one who has brought salvation into the world, through whom we all enjoy our blessings, and who as the signet ring king will bring about the eternal kingdom in the world, and who has begun this work, and who will bring it to completion and fulfill all the promises that God has made to the people in Haggai and to us. We're going to pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Haggai. Thank you for being a God who has committed your covenant. Thank you for giving us an eternal king to follow in your son Jesus Christ. Thank you for making a way for us to dwell with you forever in the new creation. And help us, Lord, to commit to your chosen king in the present time, especially when we may be distracted by other things in this world. Help us to view our relationship with you as the most precious thing we have now. And help us to think about what this means for us in our everyday life. We pray especially for the students who will be leaving Houston for good. We pray that wherever you may bring them in the next phase of their life, that they will continue to cling to Jesus and be steadfast in their faith. Help them, Lord, to remember what you have revealed to us through Haggai, that they will prioritize their relationship with you and seek your kingdom first. Father, we want to pray for the student retreats this coming week. We pray for the girls' retreat from Monday to Wednesday and the guys' retreat from Thursday to Saturday. We pray that your word in Habakkuk and 2 Peter will shape our minds and our hearts. We pray that the speakers will faithfully preach your word, and we pray that the retreats will be a time of fellowship in your name, and that we will form deeper bonds with each other as members of your family. Lastly, Father, we want to pray for the persecuted church in Iran. We thank you for the growth of your church in this country, and we pray that your church will continue to grow in number and in maturity. We pray for their house gatherings, that they will be places where Christians can be transformed into your likeness. We mourn for the brokenness caused by persecution, including families which are broken apart and women who are at risk of sexual harassment. Help your children to remain faithful witnesses in the face of persecution and protect them against harm from your authorities. And help them to cling to the hope that your kingdom will remain when all these earthly powers fall. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.